thanks to our choir. Yes, you can thank them again. We've been dealing with the book with the seals. We found out that this book actually is symbolic of a book of deeds. Deeds to property. The property under claim and discussion is planet Earth. The original stewards of the Earth, the human race. But in Eden, they lost it, Ken. And Satan then began to be called the prince and power of the earth. Well, you're very calm. You ought to be upset about that. You lost your property. And Revelation 4, 5, and 6 paint this picture. It's an amazing picture. First, Revelation 4, Carl, heaven is seen, and we see there in heaven 24 people from earth. Thank you for saying yes. We now know from chapter 4, somebody from earth is going to get to heaven. Well, I'm from earth. I'd like to know somebody can get to heaven. Yes, okay. And then in chapter 5, the drama increases. Because in chapter 5, John is reminded that though some folk have gotten to heaven, 24 elders, some believe, the 24 elders are those people that were resurrected when Christ came up out of the grave. There are hints of that in the spirit of prophecy, but you can't prove it. But they got there. Elder Pierman, they got there. But in chapter 5, John is challenged with the problem. The problem is, there may be some human beings up there, but they're not secure yet. If you've read deeply, you know that Ellen White makes the observation that even the place of Moses and Elijah was not secure till Jesus died on the cross. Come on, somebody. So Christ is key. Jesus is everything. Without him, there is no hope, no guarantee, no claim of salvation. Can I get a witness? And so in chapter 5, the drama is further enhanced as John sees this book that nobody can open. And being from Jewish culture, he recognizes it. It's a book of deeds. Somebody has to claim it. But the problem is, we've lost our property. And in the ancient Jewish culture, if you lose your property, then someone has to speak for you. It must be someone related to you, but who also has the power to handle the property. I guess I'm the only one who's really enjoying this right now. And so somebody related to human beings, I believe they call Jesus the Son of Man, had to step up and be our goel, our go-between, and speak up for us for the property. And so John sees the lamb bleeding. And the question is asked, who is worthy? Not who is able, not who is strong enough, but who's worthy? Who has enough character to stand for the human race? John sees him, because when John sees nobody can open the book, he cries and weeps, and the angel says, just calm down, look further, there's a lamb slain from the foundations of the earth. Then, to John's surprise, he finds out that each of those, this book with the seven seals, perfect book, perfect message, that these seals have messages within them. And so one by one, seals are opened. Seal 1, white horse. Seal 2, red horse. Seal 4, black horse. And then the seal one, the white horse, seal two, the red horse, seal three, the black horse, seal four, the pale horse. And then three seals left. Three seals left. Now, we talked about those first seals last week. We talked about those first seals last week. And we found some interesting things about those seals. And we cannot understand the fifth and sixth seal, which are the subject for the day, until I review again for you the first four seals. Is that all right? Let's pray. Help me, Lord. Amen. Now, my belief is, that everything in the first big sevens is connected. Seven seals, seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets. Joel, those are the big three. Kick off the book. By the time you get to the end of the seven trumpets, you're halfway through the book. So, Dave, this is big stuff. But now watch. We found out with the seven churches that God there is reviewing the experience of the individual Christian, Rodney, in the church. We found out that some of us are Ephesians, right? Losing our love. Some of us are Smyrnans. We're going through trials and persecution. Some of us are Pergamos. We're in a period of compromise. Some of us are Thyatira, all but out of the church. One toe in, the rest out. Thyatirans. Sardis, we found out that those are people who have come back, but only come back halfway. And then we found the folks in Philadelphia. These are people that are going through trial again as God seeks to purify his church. And then Laodiceans, the seven churches end with a question. Who will open the door? Are you with me? So at the end of the journey of the seven churches choir, which detailed the developing character of Christians in the church, at the end of the seven churches, we have Jesus standing outside your life, knocking, trying to get in. I want somebody in the choir to be upset. So there we are. Well, here's the thing you need to be concerned about. Go to chapter 6 in your Bible. Go to that passage that Sister Bullard read so well. Just so clear and precise, she had it. All my seals have fallen apart here. Well, the book is almost open now. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Let me show you something that you may have missed. And I want you to see this in the light of the seven churches. At the end of chapter 6, verse 17, ends with a question, choir. Now remember, me and the choir saw this. At the end of the seven churches, the question was, who will open the door? Remember that? He's knocking. And chapter 3, which ends the seven churches, we don't know. We never find out if anybody opens the door. Highly disturbing to me. Y'all still are too quite calm up here. Highly disturbing to me. Anybody can open the door? Because it's us. It's a picture, hear me, it's a picture of your daily Christian state. Every day, God is opening the door, knocking on your heart, asking you to let him in and take full control. Because most folk in the church have not yet given Christ full control. Let's just tell it like it is. We have, let alone open the door, and if we open the door, we have closets, we won't let him in. There's stuff in the basement, we don't want him, even after he gets in, we don't give him the house. Am I telling the truth? So the seven churches end with the question, y'all. Then we come to the end of the seven seals. We have another question. Who will be able to stand? Now, The difference between the seven churches and the seven seals is this. The seven churches are reviewing, Latara, your personal relationship with Jesus. But the seven churches, the seven seals are reviewing the church's relationship with the Savior. You see, first church, Ephesus, loss of love. First seal, white horse, loss of a sense of mission. Remember the white horse going out to conquer? Remember that? But what has happened over the church, to the church over the years, we've lost our sense of mission. So when we have, say, like a revival coming and Michael Kelly coming in, I'm more worried about you coming than the folk outside the church. My question is, will anybody from Tacoma Park come to their own revival? You notice how weak the amens are now? It's gotten real quiet. Nobody's saying anything. There is a problem in the church in terms of a zealous desire to do the Lord's work. And so we spend our time, Pastor Pierman, trying to pump up the saints, trying to make it entertaining enough that you will come. The purpose of the church is to go out and conquer the world. The problem is the church has not conquered itself. When the red horse comes, just reviewing now, blood, persecution, and so forth, but we found out that though Smyrna, the first, second church, deals with the persecution of the church, we found out the red horse goes deeper, because under the red horse, we found out not only was the church persecuted, but we found under the red horse, the church members are persecuting each other. I'm going to whisper this. I'll whisper it loud. Some of the worst treatment some of us get is from other church people. The fellowship, the kindness, the consideration, the patience that we suffer from outside the world, you would think we would come to the church and find a refuge of peace. Instead, some of the harshest things said about church members are said about other church members. Some of the harshest things said about the pastor are said by the by the members of the church. I'll help you with that one. Amen. So the red horse, picturing the church, sees the church now first losing its sense of mission, secondly, fighting itself, and then you get to that third horse, the black horse, and we found the symbols there of the weights and the balances, and Pergamos, the third church, a time of compromise. But we found under the black horse was the church now began to put commerce and the world and stuff before Jesus. The church became prosperous. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let us not be, let's be honest. The church, in many ways, is doing quite well. Look at this building. How many congregations do you know worship in a building like this? Look at that vaulted ceiling. Huh? Come on now. Look at this red carpet. Look at those pipes. Colored glass. Isn't that something? And you can get so caught up in it that you find yourself worshiping that than the Lord. I can remember Joy Fordham when my family and your family, Grandpa Wright and his equals, worshiped under a tree in front of Aunt Mildred's house. No, ma'am. No, ma'am. Thank you. No, thank you. Remember that? No, you wouldn't remember. You're too young. But I remember it. Worship under a tree. Some of the best services that we had under a tree. Why are y'all getting so quiet? Now we got this building and that building, the Keystone Room and the Fellowship Hall and the parking lot, all kinds of stuff. We get wrapped up in the stuff, but God's going to burn all this stuff up. And we have to have a deep and abiding, unbendable, unchangeable relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why in the last days, the Lord is going to put us, Cecil, out in caves. He's going to find out you can still praise God in a cave, eating dandelion green. Are you listening to me? So the black horse, the church got wrapped up in stuff. Walk out in our parking lots. All manner of cars out there. Oh, yeah. I watch you drive in. Yeah. But, you know, a lot of us are driving the kind of cars you can't get out of the car and close the door and not look back. Car's just too fine. Close the door. Going in church. Going in church and keep God's tithe in your pocket. Oh, did I tell you? This is going to be a rough sermon today. Did I tell you that? See, the question in the seven seals is this. Can the church produce Christians? Now, we know it can produce church members. You know, a man of the church can produce church members. We have lots of them, but Christians. See, here's a church. I'm the pastor of the Tacoma Park Seventh-day Adventist Church. Senior pastor. Yeah, I'm a pastor of that church. And when they handed me the church roll, 1,236 names on the roll. You know, I can't find them people. I can't find them. I can find some of them. What does that tell you? That church membership ain't worth squat. Anybody can get their name on a roll. Come on, somebody. But there's another roll. I heard you sing the song, when the roll is called up, yonder will I be there. There's another roll. And that role doesn't have the same names as this role. I can guarantee you. So the seven seals dig into the church. Can the church produce Christians? Let me ask a deeper, more nauseating and disturbing question. Are you a Christian? Because, Doc, the seven seals end with the question, who shall be able to stand? Now, Jesus would ask that question if everybody was going to stand. And I don't know about you, Tina Bullard, but having been in this church so many years and pastored so many years, my brothers and my sisters, forgive me. I want to be saved. Amen. I want to go all the way in. Yes. Come on, somebody. Yes. Do you want to go in with me? Yes. Yeah, I want to go all the way in. Where Jesus is, that's where I want to be. So there is a question now hanging. Can the Christian church? See, he took the book, he took the seals. He's opening the seals, but the one who opens the seals must be able to produce fruit. And so the question hanging is, can Jesus make Seventh-day Adventists into Christians? Well, we know he can. So then the question has to get personal. Is Jesus making you into a Christian? Okay. Now, I've just finished the introduction to the sermon.
Amen.
Somebody said, oh boy. Heat up the green beans again. Yeah, but just calm down, because I'm just going to preach on two more seals, the fifth and the sixth. Now, what's going on? Now, the reason I'm not using my notes is because I want to keep the sermon today simple. And the book of Revelation is in my head. So, here's what's going on next. You get this fifth seal. Get these souls under the altar. How long, oh Lord? How long? Have you read that? Well, the seals parallel the churches. So the fifth seal is Sardis. Do you remember Sardis? Let me help you remember Sardis. Sardis is the Reformation. Remember that? Reformation. People standing up for the Word of God. Hey! At that time, the Catholic Church dominated Christianity. Things began to be distorted. The Sabbath was done away with. The eating laws of the Bible were ignored. Tithe and offering went by the way. People did what they wanted and so forth. The church got popular. Black chorus got popular. And by the time you get to Sardis, the church is totally different than the church that Jesus started. And so the Spirit of God moved upon Luther and Zwingli and various men like this and got them stirred. Wycliffe, thank you, my brother. Wycliffe got them stirred up. And they led Christians back to the Bible. Do you know something? You want to make yourself unpopular? Stand on the Bible. But I want to bring this thing home. There's a lot of stuff beginning to go on in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that's not biblical. Standards are slipping. And so Seventh-day Adventists are becoming afraid to criticize. Now, let me straighten this up, lest I get somebody in trouble. It's not your job to go around really criticizing each other. But you ought to have enough truth in you. Come on, somebody. You ought to have enough truth in you that when something's going on that's shady in the church, there ought to be something in you that gets disturbed. You ought not just sit there like a dummy on a log and act like everything's all right when you know it's not. Somebody at the Adventist party, when they start serving them coolers, ought to say we ought not be drinking this. Another very weak and quiet. Amen. Somebody ought to be able to know in a board meeting if things are getting out of hand. Somebody ought to say, let's pray. Can I get a witness? Somebody, when you're telling your story about how tight things are and you can't make your bills and the mortgage is facing you, you don't have enough money, ought to be some Seventh-day Adventist that you talk to that says, trust God, return your tithe and offering. Anyhow, watch God work. Ought to be somebody who's so full of the Word, they cannot just sit and smile when wrong is taking place. Now, you got to have the Spirit of Christ. But I think too many times there are conversations that take place between Seventh-day Adventist people where the Lord is giving opportunity for truth to be spoken, and both people fail the Lord. Child in the marriage is tough. I just can't hang in there. Do you know? Oh, here he goes again. Lord, pray for him. Do you know that Seventh-day Adventists, we don't just divorce and remarry like anybody else. church am I in here? Adventists do not play bed roulette. I'll explain it to you later. Adventists understand that if you marry somebody and things are not going well, and you went before the preacher, you said, I do, he said, I did, I would. You both said it. Prayed over you. And if things start going bad, Adventists understand, then you start praying and seeking counsel. You don't start planning a divorce. You just don't do that in the Adventist church. You just don't do that in the Adventist church. You folk better listen to me, because there's a lot of stuff going on that God is not smiling about. And a lot of things we're excusing, the Lord is upset. You see, those souls on the altar, how long, oh Lord? This is not about dead souls rising up again. In fact, the Lord says to them, rest for a while. So they're not coming up. This is not teaching something new about the state of the dead. What the Lord is saying to these people, you got to hang in and take it, because you're trying to do right, and there are people who don't want to do right. And even though some of those folk are in the church who don't want to do right, you got to stand and stand and stand, because doing right always brings persecution. Even from members of the church. Because, oh, here he goes again. Here he goes again. Because a lot of Seventh-day Adventist Christians are not studying their Bible. That's why I don't get very impressed. People talk to me, oh, Pastor Wright, you're a great preacher. We just love to have you. Praise all your sermons. I'm saying, my sermons? What about your sermon? My job, Joel, as a pastor, is to just affirm what you already have studied. Quite frankly, Ditto, I should not be teaching you and Molly anything. You should know. Been in this church for 55 years, you should know. All this talk about how long you've been at Tacoma Park, been here since days past not going to get you in heaven. We've reached the point now where you got to be an unshakable tree planted by the rivers of waters. I shall not be moved. Why? Deep in the word. So the fifth seal represents what God's people go through when they stand for the word. Are you with me so far? Now I'm almost done. The sixth seal. The sixth seal, I need my notes now because I can't remember some of these dates. And my brain is old. Where is that? All right. Six pages to the sermon. I'm on page 5. Here we go. Look what happens under the sixth seal. Let's read it. Go there. Yeah, I looked, I'm in verse 12, where you started, Gina. I looked, we opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was what? This refers to the great Lisbon earthquake that took place in 1755. What happened next? Some became black as sackcloth of hair. That's the dark day, May 19, 1780. Keep reading. And the moon became as blood the very next night. Verse 13, read. November 13, 1833. All those events, okay, under the sixth seal have already taken place. Yes, sir. Come on, choir. That's right. So what does that tell you? Stereo tells you that we are now living in the sixth seal. The sixth seal announces the time of the end, y'all. I can announce, Elder Trevor, that the members of the Tacoma Park Church and every Seventh-day Adventist Christian and every person in the world is now living between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. Come on, somebody. You ought to be excited about that. He that shall come will come. We'll not, we're almost ready. Almost ready to see my God. Now. Pastor, I thought the title of the sermon was Jesus Loves the Church. I know my title. I'm going to get to it right now. Under the first seal, loss of love for mission. Second seal, loss of love for one another. Third seal, loss of love of the treasures of the church, became involved in the treasures of this world. Fifth seal, the fourth seal, pale horse, loss of love for love. And then the fifth seal, loss of love for standing on God's word. Now let me bring it home to you. Some of the saddest words in the Bible are found under the sixth seal. Because if you know that you're living under the sixth seal, then you know that this is a time in your life when you need to be learning to love Jesus Christ. You see, the strength of the church is not doctrine. Doctrine is a response to love. If you love me, come on, finish it. Say it again. If you love me, do what? So love is the key. But for the past almost 2,000 years, the church is gradually being drained of love. And we scuffle to practice the most basic Christian virtue, which is love. We scuffle to do it. And it becomes so bad. Here's where it gets painful. And the sky receded, verse 4, as a scroll. When it was rolled up, every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Verse 15, y'all. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. Verse 16. And said to the rocks and mountains, do what? And do what else? From who? The Lamb appeared at the beginning of the seals. This same Lamb, listen to your pastor, this same Lamb that took the book and claimed us as his own, now must return to gather us and find out that so many of us have lost our love. Rather than running toward him, we're running from him. My mind immediately goes back to Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve have sinned, and God comes that evening calling for them, where are they? What does the Bible say? Where are they? Hiding! What happened in Eden will happen at the end of time. Mankind still hiding. And that's why, Lacey, the Bible says at the end of that seventh, that sixth seal, who shall be able to stand? It really asking, who will love him enough to look him in the face? You see it, Andrew? Who will love him enough to look him in the face? It must tear God's heart out to have people he saved running from him when he comes. We're so selfish when we read the Bible. We don't think about what God goes through. Jesus on his throne coming and the people he died for running. Hide me from my Savior. Hide me from his loving eyes. Hide me from his tender arms. Hide me from his broken heart. Hide me from his pierced hands and his broken side. Hide me from my Savior. And Jesus must sit on his throne and be insulted even when he comes to save. You going to do that to Jesus? Are you going to continue in a pathway? Brother Kalise, how can we do that to Jesus? He provides me with food every day. He gives me breath every day. I cannot take a step without him. Feeds me, clothes me. Keeps me in my right mind in this crazy world. He's everything. And yet, Sister Dowdy, I find something so precious. I find something so dear. I find something that I love so much, I will put it in the place of that Savior. So that by the time he comes, that thing has separated me from my Savior. And when the clouds roll back and the earth heaves, rather than saying, "Lo, this is our God," I cry to the rocks, "Hide me from my Savior." And Jesus must sit on his throne and watch Henry run. His pastor gave him power to preach, helped him baptize souls, but there was something he loved so much. And now when God is ready to claim me, he has the seals. He's already said he wants me. But now, because I put something else first before him, at the time he finally can receive me and hold me and save me and robe me, I run. Don't you sit there today and think that can't be you. Don't you dare get that arrogant. This is serious stuff, y'all. Because next week, in the first service, I'm going to take you into chapter 7. And you're going to find out why some people will run. It's a mental thing. Seal the servants of God in their foreheads. Then say on, says in. Behind the forehead is the cerebral cortex. In the cerebral cortex is you. That's next week. But here we stand at this moment. Amanda, Jesus coming. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. I'm done. No need to keep preaching about this. I'm done. So here we are, this whole congregation, living and breathing in the midst of the sixth seal. Here we are. I want you to think about it. Since 1833, God could have come at any time. Elder Ortega, he waited on you and your family to be born, to live. I think about that, Carol. Devil's angry, but he can't stop this sermon. I think about that. 1833. I wasn't born until 1942. The Lord waited on me. Hallelujah! And then I'm going to disappoint him. And he waited all this time just so I could be born, grow up, and then I'm going to disappoint him. How are you going to do that to Jesus? And so, Sonia, the question is there, who shall be able to stand? The person who loved Jesus enough to put him first in everything, that's the person that shall stand. Is that you? Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts today. It may be some person, young, old, will forever see the seals a little bit differently. It's not just a bunch of dates and events and prophetic symbols. The seven seals tell the story of a struggling relationship between Christ and his church. And the thing that will seal it, do the members of the church love Jesus enough to be ready when he comes? Let's do the simple stuff first. When Jesus breaks through the clouds, I want to be ready. You want to be ready? Get your hand up. Come on, don't be shy. Hold it up there for a minute. Just get the hand up. Want to be ready? I want no rocks, no mountains, no caves. I want to be able to stand out there in the clear open and say, lo, this is our God. I have waited for him. He will save me. Keep your hand up. I want to be ready. Hand down. I've heard the word. I've been hesitant about making a decision for Bible study, for baptism. I've heard it. I want you to call me, Pastor. I want to talk to you. Reach over in the back of the pew. The cards are there. Take one quietly now. Fill it out. Put your name. Give me a way to reach you. Let's talk. To those of you watching me online, just go online and let our online pastor know that you'd like to be in touch with one of us. We'll reach out. First appeal, I want to be ready. Second appeal, I want to make a decision. I'm going to use the car. Third appeal. Listen, third appeal. I do want to be ready when Jesus comes. I really do. But I want to present myself to the Lord afresh today. May be a member, may not be a member. But I want to be ready. But there are some issues. I want to present myself afresh to the Lord. If that's you and you've got the courage, get up and come down here now. Come on. Come on. I got some issues. I need to come down here. I need prayer, Pastor. I need prayer. I can feel what's going on right now. I want to be ready, but I got some issues. I need prayer. Come on down. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your love and patience. Because we live so close to your coming, we offer ourselves afresh to you today. Trumpets shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We want to be in that number that is caught up if we've not gone to sleep. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what we've prayed for and lived for, that end. Seal it today, Lord, with us. And keep us to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said, amen. Are you glad you came to church today? God bless you.
Park, who shall be able to stand? I want us to think about the multitude that's going to stand. And they're the ones who didn't break God's heart. They're the ones who didn't ask for the rocks to fall on them. I want us to be that multitude right now as we sing our closing song, How Great Thou Art. Let's all stand together. We're the ones who are going to stand. Amen? Number 86 in your hymnals, How Great Thou Art.